In the 16th century, a great man of God was used to bring about a transformation across Europe. A man called Martin Luther. As if you do not know his life or anything of him, I trust that you will check him out. Even Mr. Wikipedia will have him. He notoriously spent 3 hours every morning in prayer. I'm not sure whether it's true, but he did speak of speaking 3 hours a day in prayer. In the 18th century, another great man of God was used by God greatly to bring about the gospel transformation of a nation in John Wesley, who again was so busy that he had to spend hours every morning and every day in prayer. So, and this time, we're going to learn how to pray. The text you'll see under the topic is, "Pray then like this," from Matthew chapter 5, as we just read. Well, we need to see how to pray. It's such an important subject. Now, there's a whole genre of books these days in every bookstall, especially in airport lounges, called how-to books. You can how-to anything on a book. If you want to write a book, then just think something you know and then write a book on how-to, and they'll sell in the airports. They come from our commitment to machinery and the belief that everything can be reduced to mechanical, or these days, electrical technology and methodology, and that if we just have the right technique, we'll be able to do anything. Prayer is something that some people want to reduce to technique. If we just knew the right way of doing it, then God will give us whatever we ask for. But the reason we haven't got what we've asked for is that we haven't got the right technique, the right method. But just as the advice in books entitled How to Raise Godly Children or How to Raise Human Teenagers, a very great difficulty, that one, just as those books are bound to fail because we're not dealing with machines, we're dealing with persons, children, teenagers, so too books on how to pray are bound to fail because we're not manipulating some inanimate force or mastering some clever technique. We're dealing with the personal God. And how-to books on interpersonal relationship are doomed to fail. My brother taught me many years ago. My brother doesn't teach me much, and in public I never let it be known that he's ever taught me anything good. He is my brother. I can only speak ill of him. And so this tape is never, the recording is never to reach him, right? We excise this little bit of the tape and throw it away. He actually did teach me a good thing once, only once. He taught me never to read more than one parenting book in a 12-month period of time because parenting books create such guilt in parents that no one can bear more than one of those in a year. I would commend this to parents as well, and I'd commend to you that you get rid of most parenting books. The how-tos on parenting books are about the worst. The Book of Proverbs is the book on how to raise children. Read the Book of Proverbs and throw the rest away. Just a little bit. Unless you like your guilt, if you really want to wallow in your guilt, buy more how-to parenting books because they're really good on making you guilty. However, there are still some things to say about how to pray that are not part of an attempt to manipulate God by technology. For example, we pray in words. Prayer is asking God for what we need, expressing in words our trust, our dependence upon Him, articulating our faith in Him. Prayer isn't listening to God ever in the Bible. We do that by reading the Bible. This is where God speaks to us. Prayer is where we speak to God. And prayer isn't silent meditation. Question last night, I did say, come again. I trust you're with us. Because though the word meditation is used in the Bible, it's always translating a word about thinking, about considering, about judging. Listen, for example, to a few verses from Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Or verse 23, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Or 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. This is not the kind of meditation where you empty your mind, where you float freely without thinking about anything, where you move into the great silence. This is the meditation which actually thinks about God's works or his words or his statutes or his laws. Meditation is about thinking, contemplating, pondering in the Bible. Even praying in the Spirit doesn't make prayer wordless. For it's in the Spirit that we call upon God as our Father and Jesus as our Lord. As it says in Ephesians 2:18, for through Jesus we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. But what of the time, the place, the posture? I have noticed amongst my friends from an Asian background in Australia that when they want to have weddings, they want to often have it on the right date, which has got the propitious numbers there. It's often not the Christian couple that are so concerned as the non-Christian mother or mother-in-law, grandmother, but you've got to have the right date. You wouldn't want to have it on the 4th of the 4th. It's not the day to have a wedding. The 8th of the 8th, that might be a possibility, but not the 4th of the 4th. And I don't know if any Asians got married in 1944. That would be a very bad year, wouldn't it? Is there a right time? Is there a right date? Is there a right place? Is there a right month or year in which to play? Is there a right posture that we should we bow our heads and hold our hands, put our hands on our hearts? Is there a right way to pray? Well, there are three errors in the discussions of these questions. Firstly is the error of legalism. The no prayer, no breakfast rules are meant to increase our discipline and our prayerfulness, but become rules and regulations and rituals that do not actually help us. They seek to manipulate God in the end and soon become more important than either the actual prayer or the God to whom we pray. Or there's the error of license. What if I can pray anytime, anywhere? I'm going to pray in bed, horizontal, with the lights turned out. And of course, what happens when you pray in bed, horizontal, with the lights turned out, is that your prayer tends to be relatively short. And it's more Z's than words that are offered up to God. Or there's the error of thinking method matters, that thinking the time, place, posture matter. For God hears our prayers any time, any place. For he lives both in heaven and in the hearts of the humble. See, there was a time when symbolically he lived on earth in a temple in Jerusalem. But even when Solomon dedicated this temple, he understood the incongruity of the God of heaven living in a temple. And so we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet you have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day. See, even Solomon at the time of the dedication of the temple saw that it was a bit strange. How does God, who live everywhere, live in our building? The essential posture of prayer is the humble and contrite heart. Isaiah 66 says it this way. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Oh, it's lovely to have a wonderful big church building in which you can gather, freed from the heat and from the rain. But you must remember that it's only really a heat shade and a rain shadow. It actually is not the place where God lives. You must never call your church building the sanctuary. It's not the sanctuary. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sanctuary. He is the one in whom we enter to meet God, not the building. That's why we can hold our camp in a hotel. We could run church every Sunday here. Well, it's a little far to travel from Singapore, but we could, because you don't need a special holy building. Because where does God dwell? It's not in buildings. It's in human hearts. It's in heaven. It's in human hearts. That's where God dwells. With the contrite, with the broken spirit, with the humble, the one who trembles when they hear what God has to say. And if that is the posture of prayer, to humble yourself, then the place of prayer is everywhere. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And the time of prayer is to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. If you want a memory verse, that's not a bad one. Relatively short. When you got a memory verse, go for short ones that help you in your memory, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. The only one I know shorter than that is Jesus wept. That's the shortest one. I learnt that as a child in Sunday school. We were told we had to have a memory verse for next Sunday, so I found Jesus wept and I learnt that one. Took me all week, but I managed it. And I got full marks because I remembered a verse. Well, I've got that one. You get your own. But 1 Thessalonians 5 is a good one, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. So what's the posture? The broken, humble heart. What's the place? Anywhere. What's the time? Without ceasing. So the issue of how to pray is really the issue of how can we pray? What is it about us and about God that allows the possibility of prayer? So let me recap the last three sessions. I know I'm going over the material again, but this material is so different to the way the world thinks and most Christians think that I'm just making sure you think it by the time you leave us here. I'm knocking the hammer on the nail over and over again. And if you start to feel that, good. You see, God is able and willing. Because God is the almighty, powerful creator of heaven and earth, he is able to do whatever he wishes. And God is able to hear our requests and answer them as he wants to. Because God by nature is the loving Father, and in particular, the loving Father of the humans to whom he has given rebirth, then God is willing to give whatever good things we ask, whatever are in our best interests. Because God is both willing and able and has revealed himself to us as both willing and able and has invited us to make our requests known to him, we are able to pray to him. All this is wonderfully captured in the gospel message. For it was our sinful rebellion against God that made us independent of God. Instead of relying upon him and trusting him for everything, we lived autonomously, trying to run our own lives our own way, and so became prayerless. We did not wish to pray to God, and what is more, God was not willing to listen to our prayers, for in his righteous anger, he gave us up to our own devices. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son into the world to overcome the consequences of our rebellion by living our life, by dying our death, and by paying the price for us that God's anger may be turned away from us. And God raised him to new life and raised him up to his right hand in all power and authority, so that Christ would pour out God's Spirit upon his people, bringing us to new life, new forgiven life, bringing us to sonship in the family of God, so that we can now call God Abba Father. For the Spirit of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, now lives within us, teaching us two great truths. Jesus is our Lord, God is our Father. That is, prayer introduces us into the Trinity. The Holy Spirit of God, who is God, has entered his people, evangelizing them, preaching the gospel to them, teaching them that Jesus is Lord and God is Father, teaching them that Jesus is both Christ and Lord, their Christ and their Lord, and that he's by his death and resurrection they're forgiven and reborn. And so God is our Father, for it's by the death and resurrection of Jesus our Lord that we can with boldness and confidence enter into the presence of God the Father and call him Abba Father and make our request known to him. Do you see how prayer is just one of the areas of talking about the gospel? If you've understood the gospel, you'll understand prayer. To understand prayer properly, you need to understand the gospel. I've gone over it several times, haven't I? Let's hope that those amongst us who take several times have learnt it, so that we will continue to think and understand our prayer life is our gospel life. And because we're gospel people, we pray. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit, though we can, for he is God. But if we're genuinely prompted by the Spirit, we would pray to the Father. I'm going to talk about praying to Jesus in a minute and praying to the Father in a minute, but let me just take a moment off to talk about praying to the Spirit, because people don't necessarily always understand the Spirit's work. The Spirit is self-effacing. The Spirit does not promote himself, does not point to himself. The Spirit always points to Jesus and to the Father. So when you see a church which is a Spirit-filled church and whose logo is the dove, you know that it's not the Holy Spirit they're talking about. Because if it were the Holy Spirit, it would be the Jesus Church of God the Father. For the Holy Spirit doesn't point to himself. He always is here pointing to Jesus, pointing to God the Father. That's the character of the Spirit's work. And so, yes, you can pray to the Spirit because he's God. But the Spirit wants you to pray to God the Father, for he is the Spirit of God, and he wants the Father to be taken to our prayers and our requests. Now, similarly, you can pray to Jesus Christ, for he is God, God the Son. But if we're genuinely his people, we would know his Father, God the Father, as our God and our Father, and we would join with him in praying to our Father. That is, we pray to God the Father
through Jesus Christ our Lord, for that is praying in the Spirit. It is by his precious death and our belief and on our behalf and by his glorious resurrection that we enter into the throne room of God the Father with boldness and make our requests known to the Father. So let's return to how to pray. I suggest that the question is not about technique, not about time, place, posture, but it's about how we can pray, which is because God is willing and able, and because the gospel has opened the way for us to pray in the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. That's how we pray. So then let me tell you about how to pray. It's fairly simple, really. It's with a child's dependence. As a child asks things of its father, so should we ask of our heavenly Father. The child doesn't always know what it's in its best interest. It's only conscious of what it wants. So we shouldn't be inhibited in our prayers, that we don't know what's in our best interests. The child just knows it's powerless to have something without its father's provision or without its father's permission. And so it asks with open frankness for things both great and small. Don't you love it when you watch children being plonked in shopping trolleys and taken around the shopping mall? Their capacity for being able to point to the things they want, and if the trolley is too close to the shelf, emptying the shelf into the trolley for the things they want. Whether these things are good, bad, indifferent, makes no difference to the little child. It's brightly coloured. It looks like McDonald's. I'm for it. It's got to do with food. I'm for it. And so they want things. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just being childish, isn't it? You mustn't discipline children because they are being childish. Children are childish. That's what they are. We are the children of God. There is a certain childishness about our prayer life, brothers and sisters. Don't worry. Our Heavenly Father knows we are but children. And the things we're asking for are not in our best interests and not really what we need or require. They're the things we want. There's nothing wrong with asking for wrong things. Don't ask for sinful things, but asking for wrong things. Well, it's just being like a child. Similarly, we're to depend upon our Father in heaven, asking whatever we want, knowing that it's only if he wishes that we will receive it. And he will give us what is for our good, not necessarily what we want. And when we ask the Father like this, we're praying in the Spirit. For it's the Spirit of God who teaches us our faith, that is our dependence, our trust, who teaches us to trust God as our Father. He can give it to me. And if it's for my good, he will give it to me. So please, it helps us when we don't know what to pray for because, as I mentioned in question time last night, he turns our sighs into words. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us not to throw a tantrum when our Father says, no, it's not good for us. It's not our best. Sometimes, my Christian brothers and sisters, we need a little time to learn not to throw tantrums, don't we? I prayed for this and God hasn't given it to me. What's wrong with God? Why doesn't he give it to me? Well, because he's a father and you don't need it. Because it's not in your best interests. But I want it. It looks like what is in my best. God knows better than you. And it's the Holy Spirit who will teach you to be content with what God gives and content with what God doesn't give. Learning contentment is trusting our Heavenly Father. And it is the Spirit who teaches us not to have a hissy fit because we didn't get what we asked for when we asked for it. And when we pray in the Spirit, we pray through the Son. For the Spirit is the Spirit of the Son. The Son is the one who has dealt with our sin, who turned aside God's righteous anger against our sin, who enables us to face God with a clean conscience. I can't come in any other name into the presence of God, for there's no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. For no one else is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus alone is the one by whom I can come into the Father, for he alone is the one who suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. So if I'm going to come to God in prayer, I come in the name of Jesus. So when we pray, as dependent children in the Spirit through the Son, we pray to the Father who's willing and able to do all these things for us, to give us what is in our best interests. The Father of heaven and earth, from whom all fatherhood is derived and named. He's not like my earthly father. He is the Father. The Father after whom my own dear father, my earthly father, was but a faint reflection of God. And yet, for all that, I will pray with difficulty, because I still want my autonomy. I'm still in this world of disobedience and rebellion. I still don't trust as I should. I still think like a four-year-old. I can do it. I can do it, they protest as they wreck everything in sight. Why should the easiest thing in the world be so difficult? To just simply tell God my problems and to ask for his help, is that easy? Why is it so difficult? Well, it's because sin has such a hold in my heart and mind that I will not turn easily to dependence upon my Father. As an aside, I ponder from time to time whether it's a man's disease, this sense of independence. I notice that when I'm in a mixed group, it's generally women who lead in prayer first and not men. Now, I know women are more articulate than men, and that can be the reason. But I also think we raise men to be independent, to run things, to look after things, to fix things. Women much more likely to process things. And so there's much more a sense of a man that I can do it. I should do it. I'm responsible for doing it. And therefore, the idea of actually asking God to do things, to rely upon him, to depend him, goes against the male training or the male gene or whatever it is that make us men the way we are, goes against our mother's training, because that's what we really are, aren't we? We'll blame the mother. It's always the mother's fault, isn't it? She weaned me too quickly. And so there is my problem. But men seem to have this independent streak very strongly, and I wonder whether that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8 it's men, males, that are told to pray, for men are more likely to fight with each other over things than pray and ask God to provide, whereas women were tend to be more cooperative. Now, I know all generalizations about the differences between men and women can be found to have any number of exceptions, and today are politically incorrect, because all people are people and there's no such thing as men and women, is how the politics of this world works, which just shows how stupid the politics of this world is. So I ponder, though, whether, brothers, we in particular need to learn the importance of depending upon our Heavenly Father rather than trying to fix everything ourselves. But have you ever noticed in prayer how hard it is to organize yourself to do it? How hard it is to organize others to do it with you? And yet after prayer, as I mentioned to you yesterday, we generally think that's terrific. We should do it more often. We meet together to pray. It's a wonderful time. And we say, we'll do it again next week. And next week comes around and, oh, gee, I've had a busy week. I'm a bit tired. I've got a headache. I can't make it today. It's hard to get ourselves to do what is so natural and easy and wonderful to do. Make a suggestion. I haven't really consulted with Christopher about this. And so, dear Lord Chief Pooh Bah, Mr. Chia, if I'm doing the wrong thing, you'll fix it later, won't you? He's a man, he can fix anything. Now, one of the things that is really helpful in Christian congregational life, I've noticed, and men pay attention definitely, is rather than just meeting for the tea and coffee after church, make sure that before you finish the conversation with the other person, you pray together. Just make it a habit. We're talking about something. We're going to pray about it. In fact, it helps you. It helps you to make sure that when you do talk with each other, you're just not talking about the football or the weather or the whatever it is that you like to talk about. That you actually meet with each other and say, how did your week go this week? I'll pray for you. This is how my week went. You pray for me. It takes just a couple of minutes. But if Christians, as they meet with each other and talk with each other, just pray with each other as a matter of habit, as a matter of form, it's interesting how it changes the nature of our fellowship with each other and how much we enjoy praying with each other. But it's a little difficult to start, a little embarrassing to start. That is a process. But it's well worth doing it, and I've seen churches in which it has been encouraged and done, where over morning tea, the same three men will get together each time just to have a quick chat, only 2 or 3 minutes, a quick chat about what's happening in their life this week, what can we pray for each other, we pray for each other, we move on. Just as a way of life, of Christian fellowship, it is really helpful to have organised. For we're in a spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, and the difficulty lies for us in prayer more than anywhere else. For Satan does not want us to pray. For our prayer is the very expression of our gospel message. So, you still want to know how to pray. Well, how to pray really is what to pray for. You see, in Jesus' teaching in Luke's gospel, when the disciples asked him, teach us to pray, he didn't tell them anything about what time of day, what posture to have, when to do things, where to do things. He didn't tell them any fancy technique that you need to do, certain kind of breathing, calm down, center into oneself, nothing like that. He taught them what to pray. They ask how to pray, he teaches them what to pray, because that's how to pray. And he taught them in the Sermon on the Mount, the passage that we read earlier, Matthew chapter 6, we are getting there eventually, he taught them 4 things about prayer that I'd draw to your attention, 2 negatives, 2 positives. First negative, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray in public. Not that there's anything wrong praying publicly, but they pray in public to be seen by others so that people will think of them as prayerful, as spiritual, as holy people. We mustn't pray to others. We've got to pray to God. And when I pray so as to impress you, I'm not praying to God, I'm praying to you. And that is a false prayer. We mustn't be concerned what others think about our prayers, but what God thinks about our prayers. For we're not praying to humans, we're praying to God. Ever felt nervous about it? I'm in a prayer meeting and I start to bumble my words and get myself confused and say the wrong thing and I feel embarrassed. Why are you embarrassed? Doesn't matter what the people around about you think. It's what God hears. That's what matters. We had a lovely man in a church who's now died and in glory. A lovely, lovely man in our church at St. Matthias, who was there for 20-odd years or so, and he was a man who had very low intelligence. Everybody has children above intelligence, don't we? I don't know where average is. But we had this man who was clearly below average. He could hardly read. But he was one of God's people, saved and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we had microphones out the front and invited congregation members to come and lead us in prayer, he was always the first out of his chair. And he'd always head for the microphone, and I, as the pastor, would cringe inside, thinking, what on earth is he going to pray this time? How will he embarrass us in front of outsiders this time? And he would stand up and he would pray. And as he prayed, you would hear a child talking to his father. He would ask God for all kinds of things, but he'd do it in such a humble, contrite, loving way of trust and confidence in his father that he made this pastor feel really guilty about my arrogance, about my middle-class educated arrogance. For God listened to Tom's prayers. For Tom never prayed to impress anybody. He didn't even think of impressing anybody. That was too sophisticated an idea for dear Tom. He just wanted God to look after the little children in the Congo because he'd heard about them on television the night before. He wanted God to look after the problems that he saw. He just wanted God to help. And he would always be the leader in prayer. He led our congregation better than anybody because he was the humble child of God. Do not be like the hypocrites, friends, who think that other people's attitudes to my prayers matter. It's so easy for us to be caught in that hypocrisy. And do not, secondly, be like the Gentiles. The word means other nations, the non-Jews. They think they're going to be heard for their many words. They think they can somehow, by prayer, force the hand of God. They think that God will be impressed by the length of their prayers. Jesus says in verse 8, do not be like them. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There's another good verse for you to remember, but you have to remember the context of that one. Do not be like them. Don't try to impress others by your public prayer. Don't try to impress God by your long and meaningless prayers. They heap up empty phrases, words that do not mean anything, that just sound good, sound religious. So in religions, people chant and repeat phrases and prayers and mantras. They wave their flags and rattle through beads, repeating Hail Marys and Our Fathers, thinking that they'll be heard for their many, many, many words. When I told you of Martin Luther, when I reminded you of John Wesley, did you think somehow in your mind that those hours, 3 hours every day of prayer, lay somehow in the secret of the great ministry they had? Do not think like that, friends. God is not impressed that you spent 3 hours or Martin Luther spent 3 hours in prayer any more than he'd be impressed if he spent 3 minutes or 3 days in prayer. For God, who lives in eternity, 3 hours is not very long. 3 minutes is not all that much different to 3 hours. 3 words are not all that much different. God is not impressed by how long your prayer time are. There's a great outpouring of God's work in Korea over the last part of the 20th century. Many, many Koreans coming to Christ. And there's great stories of the prayer mountains, where people get up and spend 2-3 hours in prayer every morning. We had a Korean pastor come to our church. We'd seen lots of Koreans converted at the University of New South Wales, and we'd set up a Korean ministry amongst them. And we got in a Korean pastor, a very fine man, who came amongst us. And our staff meeting, we met up with him. We asked him questions about where he came from, how he'd come to Christ, who he was, just as part of meeting up with him. And one of our members, our staff members, said, do you think that the kind of outpouring of conversions that we've seen in Korea is connected or resulted to the prayer meetings and the prayer mountains and the spending of hours in prayer? He laughed at us, which was really kind. That's what Australians always need. He laughed at us. And he said, oh, no. He said, the reason they're up in the mountains praying for that long is because they're still Buddhists in their thinking. They haven't understood that God is not impressed by the length of time you pray. That side of their life hasn't been Christianized yet. They're still praying like Buddhists. Well, that kind of brought that discussion to an end, didn't it? You know, suddenly you realize how easily we're trapped into thinking we've got to pray like the non-Christians pray. People are impressed in Islam that there are these times of prayer each day and we all have to pray. Don't be impressed by the times of prayer. It's the contrite, broken spirit and heart. It's the humble, true person who turns to God as their Father anytime, anywhere, with as many words or as few words as is needed, to whom God, our Father in heaven, is listening. So if we're not to pray in those two ways, like the hypocrites or the nations, in what way are we to pray? So Jesus says, pray like this, which is the heading of our talk, 5:9 of Matthew. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's how to pray. How to pray is what to pray. But the how to pray there, it's simple, it's direct, it's just saying what we mean, what the children of God would be praying for the kingdom, for those who seek his kingdom and his righteousness. This is what to pray for, that God's name would be hallowed, respected, revered, kept holy, special, that God's kingdom would come on earth so that God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And what should we be praying about for us? This is how to pray that is different to the hypocrites and the Gentiles. Our concern will be to share in this kingdom, to share in this will of God. And so our concern is for the bread of life that God gives his children. I know it's difficult for you to believe, but actually it's a mistranslation when it says, give us today our daily bread. The Greek actually says, give us today tomorrow's bread. That sounds a little greedy. We want tomorrow's bread today. But it's actually praying for the bread of heaven that we're asking for. We're praying for the Sabbath bread, because you remember in the manna how every day you had to go and get your bread? And if you ever got more than today's bread, you got tomorrow's manna, it would go foul overnight, except on the sixth day where you had to go and get the seventh day bread. You had to get the bread of the Sabbath the day before. So man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The bread of heaven is what we're praying for. Give us today tomorrow's bread. You've got to know your Bible to understand what it means, and so most people can't cope with that, and so they want to pray for today's bread. I'm happy, pray for today's bread. It's just not what Jesus was telling us to do. But that's all right, it's perfectly all right to pray for today's bread. Hope you have it. I'm looking forward to it in a little while myself. But we're praying actually for the things of heaven, and so for forgiveness of sins and protection from evil. These are the concerns for the children of God. You see, the first three petitions are for the God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. The next set of petitions for us and our participation in God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. We have the bread of heaven. We have forgiveness of sins. We have protection from the evil one. Oh, I can pray for a new jumper this winter. I know you don't need it in Singapore. jumpers for people who live in other climates, a heavy kind, I won't explain it to you anyway. For those of you who live in this kind of climate, you don't pray for jumpers, but for we in Australia, we pray for jumpers. You've got a spare one, send it to us. Or I can pray for Australia to win the World Cup. There's nothing wrong with praying for that. But is that my heart's desire as a child of God? Are they the things that really matter to me as a God's child? They're not wrong. It's not wrong to ask God, our loving Father, for such things. But it's not how we Christians pray, for we Christians are interested in more things than who wins the World Cup. We're interested in God's kingdom, not fashionable clothes or football victories. We're interested in seeking God's righteousness. We're interested that God will give to us the things we need. And so we pray for the prison ministry that we heard of yesterday. We pray for the children's ministry that we heard of today. By all means, pray for the football. You pray for Australia to win. We'd be happy for you to. We need something. We've got no other chance of possibly winning except a divine intervention on the football field. So you pray for us by all means, but frankly, if that's what your life is about, it's very shallow, isn't it? But praying for our prison ministry, where men and women whose lives have been destroyed by the sinfulness and criminality of life have an opportunity of a restart, a real restart, a restart from within, that's worth praying for. And praying for our children that they might hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus and come to grow up as his people in the next generation after we've gone. That's worth praying for, isn't it? And so it's not wrong to pray for these things, but it's better to pray for these other things. So what do we pray for? The Lord's Prayer shows us what to pray. We pray for the gospel. We can pray because of the gospel. And because of the gospel, we will pray for the gospel things. Which brings us forth then to the last thing to say about how we pray, that is forgiveness. Forgiving others of whatever they've done for us. Forgiving, for that is how we're able to pray to God. It's all about forgiveness, isn't it? The forgiveness that Christ has won for us on the cross that enables us to pray to God at all. If we want God to forgive us our sins, we're in no position to hold a grudge against anybody else. So if we're going to pray how Jesus taught us to pray, we ask for forgiveness and we forgive others. I know it's painful and hard sometimes to forgive others. I know that sometimes people do things that are really bad against us, and we are in the right, and they are in the wrong, and that's when it's hardest to forgive, because we know we were right, and they were wrong. But it's never more painful than the pain God Himself endured in order to forgive us. His own Son died that we may be forgiven. What have others done to us that would cost us more than that to forgive them? Bad and evil and unrighteous as it may be, it's nothing compared to what we have done to God in our sinful rebellion against Him. And if God so forgave us, then we should forgive one another. Thus, if we pray for forgiveness, we must stand forgiving others. Listen to those words again of Jesus in chapter 6, verse 14 of Matthew. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So do you know the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus? Are you able by Christ's forgiveness then to forgive others? For if you can't forgive others, what makes you think that you have been forgiven yourself. So then, here is a summary which I'm putting up for us in PowerPoints. Well, I'm not. It's all magically done without me. I just speak and it happens. It's like being God. He spoke and the world came into existence. The power of the voice, the power of the word. Here we go. Here is the summary for your note-taking if you're quick. How to pray. With a child's dependence, we pray. In the spirit of God the Son, through whom we have boldness to enter into the throne room of God and make our requests to our Father. See, that is how we pray. Not time, place, posture. That's how we pray. And I'm going slowly here because I know some of you are taking this down. And for some of you who are really very good on your iPads and iPhones, using a pen on paper is very difficult. Hasn't been done for a long time. Are we ready? And how we pray is also the requests of the Father's children will be about the kingdom of God and our participation in it for its spread, for the forgiveness of sins and the protection from evil that come with the gospel. That's how Christians pray. How we pray is what we pray. And while we can pray for anything, we will be praying for these things. But these are the things that matter. Oh, I can see the cheats amongst us who are not writing down anything. It's like this whole new method that has come into singing. I'll show it to you in a moment or two. And so we stand in bold humility of forgiven sinners, forgiving one another as we too have been forgiven. That's how we pray. Now, do you see, if you bought in your local Christian bookshop a book on how to pray, it most likely will tell you the time, the place, the posture, the technique, the methodology, the way. But give that book away, put it in the dustbin with the other books on how to raise perfect teenagers. It's about as useless as that. For how we pray is as Christians. And Christian prayer is not about facing the West at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, bowing down with this way, crossing ourselves, holding our heads in, being in a holy building, all that kind of paraphernalia just doesn't understand the gospel. It's not how we pray. What we really need to know about how to pray is what to pray for. And our next two talks, tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, are going to be on what we pray for, because that's how we pray. How we sing, though, is different. It's a strange business that has come upon us as to how we sing. You see, for many years, it was straightforward how we sang. We held our hymn books and we sang. Once we got to PowerPoints and overhead projectors and things like that, well, we no longer could sing that way because there was no hymn books to hold. So we had to invent how to sing. And so we Protestants, especially of the Presbyterian nature, we learn how to sing by putting our hands deep in our pockets. Because men don't know what to do with their hands, ladies, in case you didn't know that. So we just stick them in our pockets, you see, while we sing. Which is not particularly respectful to God, but at least we knew what to do. Whereas the charismatics, they knew what to do. They did it by putting up their hands. That's it's only because of the PowerPoint, it's only because of the overhead projector, actually, that the charismatics learnt to sing, putting their hands up. Before that, everybody had a hymn book, and so you couldn't do it. You know, it's really daft to sing like this. It doesn't actually make much sense, you see. And so how we sing changed dramatically once the overhead projector came in, which was around the time the charismatics came into existence. But then I went up to a Chinese convention of world evangelism up at Macau some years ago, and I found the Chinese way of singing. There were 5,000 of us in this hall, and as we sang, everyone was like this. Ka-chung, 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 you see. Flash, 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 as we took photos of everybody singing. And so all around me was flash, 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 flash. And I was left out because I didn't have a hymn book, I couldn't put my hands up, and I didn't have a camera. So I just couldn't sing at all. Another day, I'll tell you how Christians sing. But this day, it's how we pray. So why don't we pray to our Heavenly Father now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that we can come to you and make our request known, that you love us so much, that you care for us so much, that you who rule the universe should listen to us. We praise you, Father, for your kindness, but especially, Father, we praise you, for we know that it comes not because of our righteousness, for we are sinful, but because of your Son's death for us, turning aside your righteous anger against us. And because of your Son's resurrection, pouring his Spirit into our hearts, changing these sinful beings that we are into your children, we thank you, Father, for this. We thank you for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus and by his Spirit, so that we can know him as our Lord and so we can know you as our Father. And Heavenly Father, we do pray. We do ask of you the things that we need for life in this world, for peace and prosperity, for health and well-being. But above that, Father, we pray for the things that really matter to us, for our forgiveness, for the gospel to be preached, for others to come to salvation, for the work that we're doing in the prisons, for the group who is going into the prisons, for the group that meets on Thursday nights, and for the groups that are helping with those who have left prison. We pray, Father, for the opportunities of sharing your word with those who are in such trouble in life here, and pray that you'd help us to be able to build such fellowship and relationship that the old patterns of crime might be broken with new friendships and fellowship in your people. And we pray for our children, Father. We thank you for those who are ministering to our children, those who are ministering to them right now. We thank you for them and pray for them. Pray for their energy as the week wears on, that you would continue to give them the energy to keep teaching our children and giving them the joy and love that comes in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Father, for the parents who are here, that you would help us to raise our children in your fear and in your nurture. Give us the wisdom of Solomon, to be able to make wise decisions for the benefit of the children, and to continue to love them and care for them, teach them, provide for them, protect them. We do pray, Father, for your help. We pray, Father, for those of us who are working with children in schools or in our Sunday schools, that you would enable us, Father, to teach the next generation the great truths of the gospel as we teach them the ways of this world. We do pray, Father, for this. And we pray, Father, for your kingdom. We pray that it would indeed come, that your righteousness would dwell in this world, that your will would be done, and that people would not treat your name as a swear word, but that they would honour your name and hallow your name. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in this time of your kingdom we would know your forgiveness and that you would protect us from the evil one and from the time of trial, that you would provide for us, Father, our bread of heaven, our feast with you, that we might fellowship with you and your people in this world and in eternity. And we pray all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.